Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake.
Amen. That's going on there. And it's good to be here to worship as well and see that great things can be done for our Lord. We've looked at, again, in our song service at the salvation that we have. We've looked at it in our Sunday school time at the marvelous salvation that's available to us through God's mercy. I want to go ahead and teach out of this section again the marvelous picture of salvation that is, if we could say this, foreshadowed, that is portrayed here in another marriage. If I could, I would that every time you consider marriage, every time you consider love and marriage, you would consider what Ephesians says about the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. And so today we want to look at that again, that you're a born-again Christian. You are now part of the chaste virgin. There will come a day when you are the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Although you'll hear people say that, how long is a bride for? Okay, before that, you're a fiancé, I guess they would call you. But you're only the bride on that one day. And so listen, there is coming that one day when we, the church, will be a called out body of believers. And then all the believers will be called out. Right now, there's not an invisible church that consists of all believers. When you get saved and you're not part of a church, you are in the family of God. But you're not part of the bride because the bride's only the bride for one day. And you're not part of a church until you get yourself baptized by immersion, like Jesus was baptized, and you get your body into a local assembly, then you're part of the church. So there's a lot of confusion about that today. And again, understand those three concepts. When you got saved, you got put into the kingdom of God. And you got put into the family of God. But listen, you didn't get to be part of the church until you joined a local church. Then you took your light and you stuck it in a candlestick, and the candlestick is the church. And that's where we're commanded to be. So, a lot of confusion about that today, but let's go ahead and look here at another picture, a marvelous, marvelous picture of, again, the salvation that you and I have in God going off into the world to seek out a wife, a bride for His only begotten Son. And here's portrayed a little bit differently through Jacob and his wandering. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're in Genesis chapter 29, and I have a whole bunch to share here, and we can get it done in just a few minutes. Then Jacob went on his journey, and he came unto the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. Notice that the well here was stopped up. We know what the well represents. Even from Jesus teaching the woman at the well of living water that springs out of our bellies, the Bible says. And notice here, the well was stopped up. Verse 3, and thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from off the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran are we. And he said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And he said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, and Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Father, praise you for your word. I thank you again, Father, for the well that's been opened, that we could partake of living water and live forever. Help us to see some things in this illustration that would cause that out of our bellies would flow the living water, even this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, and as we again look at this precious scripture, I wished I had time again to outline everything that's in here. I'm only going to hit the tips of the iceberg, just enough to whet your appetite so that you'd want to read this through thing a couple times and understand, again, the tremendous picture that's here. I want to draw a couple applications that's here that I don't know if they're exactly fitting, but I know that I found them true. And so we want to look here at the opening of the well of living water. Notice from the beginning here that Jacob went on his journey. Remember, we've already covered Jacob, raised in a dysfunctional home, and that he was not introduced to God in his home. Shame on parents who do not introduce their children to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just plain shame. It is just wrong, and it is dysfunctional. And again, we looked at in the last couple weeks that there is going to be a great price to pay for that failure. And I think of Pastor Zimmerman, my pastor, out in Ohio, and his testimony again was that he had such back pains that he'd lay there in agony, and Sunday was his only day off. And so he'd lay there on the living room on the floor, and his kids would come running through and turn the radio or TV on, and there was a TV preacher that came on. And he wanted to shut him off, but he was in such pain that he didn't even want to get up and go over and shut the TV off. This was BR, before remotes, okay? And so he'd lay there on the floor on Sunday mornings and listen to this preacher. And he did that for several weeks. And one day the preacher said something about, what have you taught your children about God? And he could not get that out of his mouth, out of his mind. He could not get it out of his thoughts. And eventually that was the thought that drove him to go down to evangelistic campaigns down in Cincinnati. And there he accepted Christ as his Savior. And his whole life changed, his whole home changed. And he was our pastor out at Huber Heights Baptist Temple. And again, to understand that, again, to understand that he suddenly had a conviction that he was not teaching his children about God. They were being raised up and they knew nothing about God, and it was his responsibility. He recognized that as a father. Would today that there'd be more parents that would recognize their responsibility to teach their children about God. Jacob here got none of that. And he was raised in the home of Isaac. That's the same Isaac that was laid on the altar by Abraham. Understood what an altar was. And here he never taught his child what an altar was. He never taught his child that angels ascend and descend, and that his father had met some of them, grandfather had met some of them. We looked last week at seven things that Jacob never learned about God. In the previous chapter, chapter 28, Jacob was introduced to God. And boy, I praise the Lord for that. I praise the Lord again for some that had not been raised in Christian home, had not known God, but again got introduced to God through various means. I love to listen to the various means. I love to listen to salvation testimonies that God can break through any shell and cause again that people will be saved. And so here, Jacob is, notice in this verse, he is starting now on a journey. It is a journey that his grandfather had already gone on. It is this journey that we looked at previous, I think it was 5 years ago, we went through all the life of Abraham and how he learned all the different names of God and the relationships of God. And he learned that a personal relationship with God whereby Abraham was eventually called the friend of God. And so here now Jacob is beginning on that journey. And you can watch through Jacob's life the things that God brings into Jacob's life to build a relationship so that he'll learn to trust Him and to leave behind his old conniving, tricking, deceitful, manipulating ways that his mother taught him, and again to begin on a path where he is honest and his things that when his yeas are yeas and his nays are nays, and he's a man of his word. And again, he is not a hypocrite, but again, he is one who has a divine and a right relationship with his Creator through these experiences that he goes through. And so we'll be walking through several of them. Here we begin with such a tremendous picture of what Christ did for your salvation and for mine. Let's look at real quickly at some of these things. He looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. Stop and consider here again what I'd said previous, that the Bible is not history book. It is instead His story book. See the difference? It's not history, it's His story. And remember that as His story, it doesn't just tell us what happened. It tells us what happens. And so we see everything that's in these is written for our learning. And we see these things repeated over and over again for our learning, line upon line, precept upon precept, until they come to their full fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, this book from Genesis 1:1 to maps is written about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the theme on every page. And so again, here, notice we'll find a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ painted. Remember in this verse as we look at it, that Jesus said He saw mankind as sheep that are scattered and have no shepherd. Boy, we need to see people with the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to even hear, notice again, the flocks are emphasized, the fact that they're there, they're thirsty, they're ready to be watered, but there's again, not availability of the water. Second thing that I would have us point out in this verse is there they are again. Like they were in the previous study here in Genesis, there they are again, gathered at the well. Remember when the servant went hunting for Rebekah and brought Rebekah back. Where did he meet up with her? At the well, okay. What were the camels doing at the well? They were made to kneel at the well, okay. So we need to remember that again, and that a picture that's in the previous chapter. But here, notice again, we see again the flocks, and there they are. And Jesus has likened this world to sheep that are scattered without a shepherd. We see again the well, where Jesus told you and I that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Where Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, that, hey, if you believe in me, if you'll accept me as the Messiah, if you'll trust in me, then thou shalt have living water, and you'll never have to come to this well again for living water. And again, he was on a spiritual plane, while the woman at the well stayed on a physical plane, said, "Ooh, boy, I'd like some of that water." And then Jesus again taught her a few more lessons, and taught her again that, hey, I'm talking on a spiritual plane, and you're down here on a physical plane. And then he confronted her, remember, about her sin even. Said, hey, you can't have this living water until we confront this issue of sin. Boy, that's true today. The testimony given here this morning about coming to God through a Presbyterian church and just memorizing a creed and saying, I believe those things, and going through their little creed, and then, presto, you're a member of the church, just like that. Or you can be a member of the Presbyterian church by being baptized there as an infant. Presto, you're a member of the Presbyterian church. You can be a member of the Methodist church next door by the same way. You just get born to Methodist parents and they sprinkle some water on you, and presto, you're a member of the Methodist church. But listen, you don't become a member of God's church You don't become a member of this church. But what you can tell of a time when you accepted the you repented of your sin and you recognized that you were a sinner and that you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so notice here again, we're going to look at some of the things that we can do to enter into man's church and the rules that man puts on this living water. But God has no rules on the living water. God says, whosoever will may come. And so notice here again, the well, and you and I are to be the well, the rivers of living water that's again available to all. And it has to be dealt with on God's terms, and God's terms dealt with the woman at the well with her sin. And when she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, she ran and told everybody. So John chapter 4 is a parallel passage to what we have before us here. And again, the picture of her receiving that living water is a picture of your salvation, of my salvation. And it ought to cause again that happy days to come back into our heart and soul. And Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran. I didn't get this all outlined, so I don't know exactly how to approach this. Let me go back to that the well here before we look at that next verse and consider that why is it there was a stone over top of the well, and why is it that they had such an inconvenience, indeed abnormal, means for taking care of all the flocks, and why was it there were some rules set up about when the well could be opened and when the well had to be closed back up? Where did those rules come from? You ever think about that? I'd have you wonder sometimes about the wells of living water that we have and the rules that have been set up by man about how available they are. You know, the Catholic Church started in about 300 A.D. and they started setting up rules, man-made rules about living water. And they said, hey, we own all the living water and you only get it from us. They again set up some rules about how you would get a living water and how you would use that and how you would apply that. Notice here that, hey, the same thing set up for this well. That there were some man-made rules that none of them make any sense. None of them follow even the normal schedule for the herds and the carrying of the herd. But they had all these rules made up about when the stone could come off and how all the controls of mankind over the well. Well, I want you to know now for 1,200 years, mankind has wanted to control the wells of living water. He wants to have a set of rules and you've got to go by their rules. Listen, it's as wrong then as it is in this chapter. To again understand that man cannot make up a set of rules, and if he does, they're going to be ludicrous rules. And they're going to again cause the inconvenience to all. So I would today, just for a moment, branch into some of the ludicrous rules. We could talk, my mother was a devout Roman Catholic, and we could talk about some of the things that are wrong in Catholicism, but what I want you to picture again is the fact that they have devised their own little system for dispatching the water, everlasting water. And their little system involves seven sacraments. Their little system involves sins that are either mortal or venial. Is any of that in the Bible? None of that. Their little system involves taking a child and baptizing it in infancy. Is any of that in the Bible? None of that. Listen, that's an important concept because you and I carry the name Baptist because of that very concept. Remember, Edward Wright in 1615, if I remember, was the last Baptist that was burned at the stake or killed because he taught against infant baptism. What was his law? What was the law that he violated? He taught against infant baptism. And he taught that it was not in the Bible and that it was blasphemy to do that. Boy, again, he was killed for that. He's the last Baptist martyr in England. So again, understand that Baptists have shed their blood over this issue of how the living water is made available to mankind. And it does not follow all the rules of the established church. It does not follow all the rules of the Catholic church and the mortal sins and the venial sins and the confessional booths and all the things, none of which is in the Bible. Listen, they made up all the rules to, again, cause it. They are the only ones that are allowed to dispatch the living water. I don't know if any of you read the paper, but the Pope, the new Pope here, just made a statement that Good Samaritan Baptists cannot call themselves a church. Now remember, that was against the law in the United States for a long time, till they passed that First Amendment again and caused that, hey, there's no laws regarding religion, regarding worship of God. And so again, the Catholic Church has just renewed, this just past July while we were up in Canada, they just renewed the statement that, hey, there's only one church and nobody else, including the Episcopals, including the Presbyterians, nobody else is allowed to call themselves a church because there's only one church and it is the Holy Roman Catholic Church. The Pope says so. And the Pope is infallible. Remember? Okay. Listen, I want you to know that we're coming back around a full circle here. And as we see Christian liberty beginning stamped out in the United States of America and stamped out in Canada, again, as we see these things, understand that, hey, they're trying to put a stone back on the well. And again, they're trying again to get everyone to conform back to their own system. How about the Episcopals? Do they do the same thing? Just ask yourself this question. Do they baptize babies? How about the Presbyterians? Do they do the same thing? Just ask yourself this question. Do they baptize babies? How about the Methodists? Do they do the same thing? Careful, we're heading close to home. Yates County is the only Methodist county in all of the United States. Do they do the same thing? Yes, they do. They put human controls on salvation and they baptize babies and say that makes them a member of their church. Shame on them. And again, understand that, hey, we've taken a name for that, Baptist, Anabaptist previously. In other words, we'd baptize everyone a second time, once by the Catholic Church, but once they got saved, boy, we'd baptize them again. Rightfully, we dropped the N and said, hey, we're just plain Baptist, because there's no such thing as a first baptism. It wasn't a baptism at all. And we have, since again, the 1500s, taken the name Baptist. And though yesterday I had someone try and talk me out of that name, praise the Lord, we're Baptists, and if you cut me, I'll bleed Baptist blood. And again, understand that, hey, it's because of the availability of the living water. And again, there's no man controls over that. There's no stone on the well. And there's no little system that's put together. And praise the Lord for that. We need to rejoice in that all the more. And though it might be a time, again, even in the United States, when we're forced to go into the hills and worship, though there might come a time, again, when they pass laws that anyone that is Baptist is killed and burned at the stake or drowned or hung for being a Baptist, we might come to that point again. As we see the Antichrist raising its ugly head. Boy, again, understand here that, praise the Lord, God says there's going to be no rule. No man-made rules on the living water. And you and I can go out and preach the living water this afternoon on the streets because, again, the well has been uncapped. Let's look at the next part there. Look again at Jacob. And he said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran are we. And he said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? I won't labor you with all the reading again, but you notice I tried to emphasize the fact that in the one verse there, it mentioned my mother's brother, Laban, my mother's brother. And it mentions that three times. Did he need to mention that three times? Listen, when you find something that's emphasized in one of these stories, and it's overemphasized, I want you to look long and hard at it and figure that, hey, God's trying to drive home a point here. And what is His point? Turn with me to the book of Job, and let me introduce this the best way I know how. I wish I could go ahead and give a whole introduction to the book of Job, but for time we won't. James, again, that we're studying on Sunday nights, has a tremendous little introduction to the book of Job. I trust that each one here is familiar with the book of Job. And so turn with me to the book of Job, and if I remember right, that's after 2 Chronicles. And I think it's chapter 9 that we're looking for. Job chapter 9. I was going to say, nope, that's not it, because That's actually 19. Job chapter 9. On the way, stop at Job chapter 19. And let me just read this for you. If you're not there, hold your place in Job chapter 9. Here's Job. The words of Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Who do you suppose he's talking about there? This is Job. This is Job, as near as we could tell, wrote before David was around. This is Job, again, that possibly even wrote before Moses was around. So here's Job, and he says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." That Job, who knew that his Redeemer liveth, wrote this precious verse in Job chapter 9 and verse 33. Job 9, 33. Look at it with me. "Neither is there any daysman." We don't know what that is today because our politicians are not that. Okay. I heard this week that, I forgot who said it, but they said, "How do you tell if a politician's lying?" And the answer is, if their lips are moving, okay? I got to keep something on politics coming in here because we got an election year coming up where I'm going to be blackballed again. "Neither is there any daysman." What is a daysman here? It's not a politician, okay? What it is, it's an advocate. And I have that written in the margin of my Bible because the definitions are synonymous. They relate to each other. A daysman, again, is the title of someone who would be an advocate. Someone who would stand between two powers and be an advocate between them. And so Job here says, "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." Look at the verse previous to this. This is the daysman. This is the advocate. This is the one that's needed to stand between Job and God. And someone, I need someone that could stand between me and my Creator. I need someone who could do that task, is what he's saying here. And look what it says in the verse previous. "For he," God, "is not a man as I am, that I should answer to him, and we should come together in judgment." Listen, over there in Genesis chapter 29, when it talks about the fact that Jacob was a kinsman to Rachel, that Jacob was again gone back to his own family, again to live there and to shelter himself there, and there he would find Rachel. And if I'd have read on through the rest of the story, most of you know it. A love story there in Genesis chapter 9 that Jacob falls head over and heels with, in love with Rachel. And eventually they marry. And God, but it was God incarnate. He was God as if he was not man, but he was as much man as if he was not God. And we'll never understand the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would come down from heaven and he would be made man. But understand this, that there in that section in Genesis chapter 9, that's what it's emphasizing. That the one that would open the well is going to be a man. United Methodist faith is to defend Jesus Christ in your heart. They say that, hey, you can't get to heaven without Jesus in your heart. That's what you say. That's what they say. You can't get to heaven without praying and asking Jesus to come in your heart. That's what you say. That's what they say. However, the difference is this. They say when you ask Jesus to come into your heart, He'll change you and make you a better and better and better person until you're good enough to get to heaven. You'll never be good enough. Notice that again, there's no dealing with the fact that, hey, you deserve to go to hell. There's no dealing with the fact that, hey, you've got a sin nature that's got to be dealt with. There's no repentance in that plan of salvation. All there is asking Jesus to come into your heart and asking Him to help you be a better person. And if you wanted to join a Methodist church, what do you have to do over there? You go over there and you tell them, hey, I've asked Jesus in my heart and I want to be a better person. Hey, that's all it takes. And presto, they'll make you a member. They'll even give you a Sunday school class and ask you to start teaching it the next week. Listen, understand those differences and understand again that, hey, when we're contending for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Paul said to the Galatians, let all those that teach another gospel be accursed. Understand the seriousness of what we have here to uncap the well of living water. To those people that are over there right now worshiping. Now, many of them are saved. Betty Smalley was saved. Praise the Lord. You know how she got saved? An evangelist came around and preached the living gospel. She never got saved in the Methodist church under that kind of teaching. In fact, I ran to some saved on visitation this week, some gloriously born again. They were just starving for conversation to talk to someone who's born again in their 70s. And so excited again to someone else that was born again. And listen, I talked to them about how did you get saved? Guess how they got saved in the Methodist church? An evangelist came by. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they got saved. You won't get saved under the teaching of a Methodist church. And you won't get saved under the teaching of a Presbyterian church. Listen, understand here that our job as Baptists, our job as believers, is again to uncap the well. Amen. And cause again that they would understand that, hey, living water is available, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, never forget the word, whosoever, that's you, that's me. When I was a little kid, and Dale and Opal Lineball came to our church and 1960, and I was accepted Christ as my own personal Savior there when they were given that Pilgrim's Progress accounting when sin was dropped off of his back. And I said, that's what I want, that's what I need, that's what happened to my mom and dad, that's what happened to my older brother, and that's exactly what I want to happen to me. And my sister and I were both saved during that week. And listen, when I got saved during that week, understand this, that, hey, it was a done deal. It was a final act. It was all done. And I partook of the living water. But I remember that they took me to John 3:16, and they showed me that verse, and they had me read it out loud, and it said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that if Eddie Wright